Great. So we are obviously in session two. It says finding our bearings at the top of the relevant sheet on the handouts. When our daughter Lydia was born a couple of years ago, we moved bedrooms for a week so that we slept in her room. Now one night, Erica, my wife, must already have been up with Lydia doing, I don't know, feed or something. And I was woken by our son Daniel, who was kind of thumping around on the landing. So I leapt out of bed, shot towards the doorway to sort him out, and bang, almost broke my nose because I ran straight into the wall. At such short notice, my brain couldn't compute that the doorways in different rooms are not in the same place. And it can be a disorientating and painful experience not knowing exactly where you are. And I expect that for many of us, Proverbs is a little bit like that. Quite unfamiliar, potentially quite confusing territory. And it is an unusual book. And so the intention for this session is just to give us a bit of an overview of the book of Proverbs from a number of different angles so that we know where we are when we come to it. And we're going to look at three aspects of the book in particular. Firstly, we're going to think about the structure of the book of Proverbs. How does it all fit together? And secondly, we're going to think about the setting of the book of Proverbs. Who is it written for and why? And then thirdly, we're going to think about how the book of Proverbs works and therefore how we can read it. But to help us get a bit of a flavour for it before we start, I'm going to read for us Proverbs chapter 10. Feel free to open your Bibles or keep them closed if you'd rather. It's entirely up to you. We're going to come back at the end of the session and look at chapter 10 in a little bit more detail, just by way of a kind of example of how we can get into it. But just to give us a feel, let me read Proverbs chapter 10. I've been doing chapter 10, by the way, just because it's the first chapter of the kind of the classic Proverbs, 9 chapters of introduction in the book, and then chapter 10 is the first one, so that's what we're going to do. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offences. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, the poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, the heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool,
but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse.
Now, I don't know how you found that, but I guess you can tell, even just from sitting through one chapter, that Proverbs is not necessarily typical, it's not necessarily straightforward. And so just to help us, we're going to, as I say, work through a number of different aspects. And firstly, and pretty briefly, I want to think about the question of structure when it comes to the book of Proverbs. Because you may have felt as that chapter was read, or just when you've come to Proverbs in the past, it is easy to get the impression that random chance is largely responsible for how it is laid out. Indeed, it's not hard to find Christian authors who say just as much. I read a commentary on Proverbs, which described Proverbs as being like a string of pearls, but the string has been broken, and the pearls have been scattered all over the place. Whoops. That's mine. They didn't say that in the commentary. Commentators don't use words like whoops. But I think that sense of kind of chaos and disorder, the idea that Proverbs is a little bit like a kind of Wikipedia of wisdom, but it hasn't got a search box, that can leave us a bit all over the place when trying to understand the book, and can even discourage us from reading it in the first place, because we just think, I don't know where to start. So I want us to note two things. The structure of Proverbs may not be crystal clear, but the structure of Proverbs is not totally chaotic. We do need to say that the structure of Proverbs may not be crystal clear in the way that we normally think about these things. Proverbs isn't telling a story. It isn't working through an argument from start to finish. So we could spend a lot of time trying to weave the whole thing together into one neat tapestry, painting a sort of a single picture. And some people try. They try and look for kind of subtle links, as always with the kind of the Bible stuff. People look for kind of numbers and these kind of things that they might be able to find. But I think that is a fruitless exercise. And if you find people who've tried to do that, the results are exceptionally contrived. The Proverbs were not all written by the same people at the same time. They don't form a single simple line. Oftentimes we do need to say that one proverb follows another with no apparent link. The Proverbs are not entirely tidy, which means that they do lend themselves, therefore, to dipping in and out. Proverbs is the most pick and mix book of the Bible. But the structure of Proverbs is not totally chaotic. The book of Proverbs wasn't written by a single author, but it has evidently been put together by an editor or editors who have selected and laid out the material deliberately. Now, we see this on a whole book scale with the structure of the different sections that you find in Proverbs, which form a pretty clear pattern. For example, you have the introduction in chapters 1 to 9, which are a different type of literature, and then the conclusion in chapters 30 and 31, similarly. And then in between, you get these individual Proverbs of Solomon, like we've just read in chapter 10. And right in the middle of the book, you get these various sayings of the wise. They're given that heading, so we know that we're entering a slightly different section. Now, we're not going to go into this in any kind of depth, but I've put a layout on the handout there, if you're interested, which I think is a helpful one. And don't worry, it's not mine. It's pinched from a guy called Chris Ansbury, who is one of the lecturers, one of the Old Testament lecturers up at Oak Hill Theological College, which is where I think there are a number of people around Euston who are studying up at Oak Hill. Rob, who's leading this session, is there. And he did a PhD on Proverbs. He studied Proverbs for like 3 years or something when he was at Wheaton College over in Chicago. And you can buy his PhD, in fact, I discovered when I was preaching through. I thought, oh, this would be kind of handy, I'll get hold of that. Went on Amazon, sure enough. And it retails for £113, or 50p a page, if you like. I suspect it's the most expensive book I've ever touched. It's very helpful, it was worth every penny, although I borrowed a copy, rather than buying it. But that just gives you a sense of kind of how the book breaks down. But we're not going to spend a lot of time diving into that. But as well as Proverbs as a whole, even within the individual Proverbs sayings, we find a kind of a deliberate ordering. In the reading we've just had, for example, in verses 6 to 14 of chapter 10, you might have noticed that we find this cluster of Proverbs that are all about communication. They're all about how you communicate with other people and speech and all those kind of things. There's a clear joined up theme just in those few Proverbs. And we see that sort of thing again throughout the book. It's not a totally careless collection. In fact, we'll look at those verses in more detail in just a few minutes to help us see that. So they are put together in deliberate order with connections between them. And finally, there is also a development as we go through the book. There's a development in style of Proverbs, and there's a development in what you might call the worldview of the Proverbs as you go through the collection. Proverbs is a course of study. And as we work through the Proverbs, we see that more nuance, if you like, the Proverbs get slightly more complicated as you go through. They become a little bit less black and white. You'll see I put that on the table there as well. This is what Chris Hansbury describes as the move from elementary or introductory wisdom through to advanced wisdom. And if you think about it, that is how educational books work. For the past few years, I've been trying to learn New Testament Greek. And in my New Testament Greek textbook, it begins, nice and simply, with the alphabet. I can kind of get my head around that, just about. But then by the time you get to the end, you're not just learning the alphabet anymore, you're learning all sorts of stuff. I don't know what I'm learning, to be honest, at the end. I can't understand the Greek, and I can't understand the English that's telling me what the Greek means. But that's how textbooks work. They start with the simple, and they become more complicated. And I think that is how Proverbs works. And why should we care? Why does this make any difference to us? Well, I hope that it encourages us, as we come to Proverbs, to just think about where we are in the book. Just to help us find our bearings in that way. Are we reading an earlier proverb, which is speaking in very black and white, almost startlingly simplistic terms? You might have thought that as I read chapter 10. In one sense, those are some of the simplest proverbs in the book. And at points, they almost seem too simple. Seem to describe life in a way which is too straightforward. The way you think that's life isn't that simple. It isn't as cut and dried as the righteous and the wise do well and the wicked do badly. Gives us a very clear lead in application and those kind of things. Or are we later on in the book? Are we at a proverb which maybe first stumps us a little bit? We don't really understand what it's saying. It demands a little bit more reflection. Because it speaks slightly more into the kind of the nuance, into the grey areas of life. Let me just give you an example. So Proverbs 11 verse 2, for example. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. You could rephrase that, you could paraphrase that, can you? Pride comes before a fall, but the humble are wise. Now that is, in one sense, that is not a complicated proverb to understand. What is that encouraging me to do? It is encouraging me to be humble and not proud. And it's giving me very stark differences in the outcomes for the proud and the humble. Pretty straightforward. But then you get forward to something like Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. And there you find, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in your own eyes. And you think, what on earth am I supposed to do with that? Do I answer the fool? Do I not answer the fool? This isn't very helpful at all. Because it's just not that simple, is it? Proverbs isn't saying you should always do the same thing when speaking to someone who's a bit of an idiot, who's saying stupid things. You need to try and be wise. You need to think about when would be the best time to answer and when would not be the best time to answer. But you get those kind of proverbs, those kind of things later in the book. When in one sense the foundations have already been laid, then we come to some of the more complicated, the more confusing bits. There's a progression as we go through the book of Proverbs. It's not totally chaotic. So I just hope it helps us to think about where we are in the book if we come to read Proverbs. And I hope it encourages us just to read Proverbs in the context of one another to see that it's not totally chaotic. So back in chapter 10, we take those Proverbs in verses 6 to 14, and we needn't think, well, right, well, what have I got here? I've got a sort of, to use the illustration of fruit, I've got a kind of an orange and a grape and an apple and those kind of things. The Proverbs, they're all good, but they're all separate. I just need to kind of take them one by one. But we need to bear in mind as we read that somebody has put this together. So actually, I can think about how these Proverbs develop and build on one another. It's more like I'm making a proverbial fruit salad in that sense. Is it talking about a similar topic? Is it talking about a similar attitude? Is it a similar virtue which a number of Proverbs that I'm reading close together are looking to promote? The Proverbs are good for us one by one. It is that kind of nature of book. You could just think about one at a time and it would be really good for you. But we can also enhance the benefit to us if we allow them to speak together. We recognise that there is some order. And just to help us give that a go, you'll see on the handout there, and we're going to break into twos and threes to do this, three options for bits that you could look at. One of those must not be right because it seems to go backwards. I imagine that is 16, 8 to 16. Let me just double check. Just get into twos and threes. Read that little section. Just choose one of those, whichever one you like. Read the little section of Proverbs and just think about those questions. What are the topics you see coming up? What do these Proverbs have in common? Just what strikes you. Don't overthink that. Just what strikes you as you read them. And I think, yeah, assume if you go for the 16 one, it's 16, 8 to 16. I'll give you 5 minutes to do that. So I hope you can just see from doing that you really don't need to come to Proverbs and think, oh, this is all unconnected. Not that it's perfectly connected. Even within those sections, you probably would have found, well, there's one proverb in the middle of this here, and doesn't seem to be especially linked to the others. But it's not totally random. And so thinking about where we are in the book and thinking about the Proverbs that are around the Proverbs that we're reading might just help us a little bit. Now, I also just want to touch on the setting of the book of Proverbs. We're over on the other side now of the handout. And as we think about the setting, really, we're asking the question, why was the book of Proverbs originally written? Who was it originally written for? Of course, always understanding the original context, the original audience, that is going to be very helpful of trying to rightly get hold of a book of the Bible and interpreting it correctly. Of course, that's not just the case with books of the Bible. Did you know, for example, that the Beatles classic Hey Jude was originally written by Sir Paul McCartney for John Lennon's son, Julian, in the midst of John Lennon's divorce from Julian's mother, which was very bitter, very messy. Actually, I think the background, if you go back and listen to Hey Jude, thinking that is the context. This is a song written not as a kind of pithy love song with a whole load of na 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 na's. This is a song written for, I think, a kind of a young teenager whose world is falling apart because his parents are splitting up. It actually becomes a much more poignant, a much more emotional, in some ways a much more powerful song than you might otherwise realise. It makes a big difference, I think, knowing the backstory. So what about the book of Proverbs? What setting was it written into? Well, I think we're given very strong clues to that by the fact of who wrote it. As we said earlier, the vast bulk of the Proverbs are ascribed to King Solomon.
whether he wrote or compiled that wisdom, he is responsible for the main part of it. However, the book itself tells us that Solomon is not the only source of the Proverbs. Later in the book, we get wisdom from a guy called Agur and from a guy called King Lemuel. In chapter 25, verse 1, we are told that some of the latter sections of Proverbs can be attributed to Solomon, but that Solomon's Proverbs were written down by the men of King Hezekiah, who is a couple of hundred years after Solomon. So we have a number of slightly different sources, but one thing that they all seem to have in common as we go through the book is that they are all royal. You could say that the Proverbs were written by the highest ranking in society, and also that they were initially, at least, most likely written for those in positions of privilege and responsibility. As we said, Proverbs is not simply a hodgepodge. It is a course of study. The style of Proverbs mirrors some of the other ancient so-called wisdom schools, works from other cultures intended to be used in training young men in particular for positions of leadership and responsibility within society. So turn to Proverbs 25. Some of you might have seen this actually as you looked at the one of the other little chunks in that previous exercise, but have a look at Proverbs 25 and let me read from verse 4 through to verse 7. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. You get a glimpse there. This is training for kind of courtiers in royal service. How am I to interact with my superiors? How am I to interact with the king? Just as the introduction of the book, as we saw earlier in chapter 1, verse 8, is depicted as a kingly father speaking to his child, so we find in the Proverbs preparation for life in the royal household. Now, we mustn't make our understanding of the setting lead us to think, therefore, that the Proverbs is narrow. Proverbs focuses on all of life. It speaks into the life of ordinary folk. It is not aloof. It is not wisdom for an ivory tower. It is thoroughly grounded in the everyday life of ordinary people. But it is a training manual for living as a leader in everyday life. Again, Christopher Ansbury puts it this way. He says that Proverbs promotes a wise way of living which transcends social boundaries. It is a work of the royal court, by the royal court, for the royal court, but in the interests of all the people. Now, I just think understanding in very broad terms this kind of setting just helps us think about why we read Proverbs today and how we read Proverbs today as Christians. Proverbs is God's wisdom for living in God's world. And as followers of the Lord Jesus, it helps train us for service, to live as leaders, to live as ambassadors. It is training for royal service from our Father, the King. And when we grasp the setting, I think we begin to see the evangelistic edge of the book of Proverbs. Because living wisely is beneficial for us and for others, but it is also hugely distinctive. In the Bible, we see repeatedly that true leaders are not defined so much by their title, but by how they perform the role. Leadership is defined by character, not by function. And so if we want to live, if we want to lead by example in our world, if we want to show how God seeks for people's good, if we want to show how God helps us to avoid harming and damaging others and ourselves, if we want to show people something of Jesus
as we seek to represent him in our lives each and every day, then we need to know what that looks like. And to know what that looks like, we need to be schooled in the wisdom of God. Now, how many of us, when we became Christians, did so not because we lost an argument and we were thoroughly won over intellectually, not even because we had some sort of inner longing, and so we kind of went out searching on our own initiative, but because we knew a Christian. And as they spoke, as they dealt with people, as they dealt with us, as they dealt with the ups and downs and the difficulties and the stresses and strains of life, just as they lived. So by their example, we saw that they had something different. They had something deeply attractive. They had something that we wanted. I hope if you're here today and you wouldn't say that you're a Christian, you're just kind of here looking in, scoping the whole thing out. I hope that that is what you're finding. I hope that that is what you're seeing being amongst God's people. Because that is the everyday difference that Jesus makes to us. That living not by our own wisdom, but seeking to live by God's wisdom should make. An ambassador is employed in the service of the royal court to represent the king well, and so to further the cause of the kingdom. And that is the service that we are called into as Christians. Of course, as we seek to speak and to share the gospel, but also in the most normal, in the most mundane aspects of life, as whatever our position, humanly speaking, we lead by example. And Proverbs is a vital resource in preparing and equipping us such that because they glimpse something in us, people might want to come to Christ. We might notice the way the New Testament picks up that sort of idea. Again, you don't need to turn to it. Let me read some verses from the book of James, kind of great New Testament book of wisdom. So from James chapter 3. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That actually, I think, is probably talking about the context of the church. Living by God's wisdom promotes peace and righteousness. It promotes a healthy, a good, an attractive way of living amongst the people of God. But we see elsewhere in the New Testament, I think I'm right in saying you guys are working through 1 Peter at the moment. Is that right on Sundays? Well, you'll have seen this same idea really clearly in 1 Peter. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, they may see the way you live, and glorify God on the day of visitation. See, the New Testament tells us that the way as Christians we live each and every day in the world, I think that is one of the major thrusts of 1 Peter. I hope that's what you're being taught. Otherwise, this is awkward for both of us. But the way we live as Christians, the way we live as royalty in the world, has a massive impact on a world that is watching. Proverbs trains, Proverbs prepares, Proverbs schools us in the wisdom of God, so that we might live in the service of God, that we might live in the service of the King for our good and for the good of a watching world around us. That gives us something of the setting
of the book of Proverbs.
Third angle then, having thought about the structure, having thought about the setting, let's just think about the style. How do the Proverbs work? How do we read? How do we approach Proverbs, given that it is quite unusual stuff?
Well, the first thing to say in answering that is that there is no easy answer. I'm going to make some suggestions about how we might tackle the book, but none of them are easy. There is no shortcut, there is no cheat sheet, there is no app that'll do the job for you. Digging into Proverbs, growing in wisdom, requires hard work. And therefore, we will have to approach it purposefully. Because this isn't a book of rules, it isn't a book of neat, tidy answers. It is a collection of truth which pulls us into thinking more deeply about life. Proverbs is not a good book to come to if you just want to be told mindlessly what to do. That's a truth reflected in the introduction in those first 9 chapters. There we find that wisdom is something to be highly prized, but that it is also something which must be sought, something which must be worked at, something we have to apply ourselves to. Have a flick through to chapter 4, for example. 4 verses 1 to 9. Just get a sense of the tone of this. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Now that isn't the language, I don't think, of receiving a charitable donation. That isn't, here son, receive wisdom. It is the language of effort, of deliberate hard work, of striving. Get wisdom. If you don't do anything else, get wisdom, get insight. The introduction also tells us that it is something to be asked for as we seek wisdom. Which brings us to our second point. We must read Proverbs prayerfully. Proverbs 2 verse 3 encourages the reader to call out for insight, to cry aloud for understanding. As always, when we come to God's word, we need to come to the Proverbs recognizing our need, prepared to have ourselves changed where we are bent out of shape, and seeking God's help to align our thinking and our understanding to his. If we come to Proverbs and we think, well, I'm pretty smart, I'm bright enough, I'm going to be able to figure this out, then we will be disappointed. Proverbs itself tells us, you must ask, cry aloud, pray, I take it that means for us. Ask the God of all wisdom to help you, to open your eyes, to open your heart to his wisdom as you come to it. So purposefully, prayerfully, and then practically, how do we tackle it? How might we go about trying to read the book of Proverbs? Could you do a chapter a day? Well, that was Billy Graham's approach for decades, apparently. Could you just read them one at a time? Could you read them just a kind of a little chunk and see what strikes you? Well, I think I want to say yes, yes, and yes. I mean, the way that Proverbs is laid out before us is such that there really isn't one single prescriptive approach. It's like a great big buffet of wisdom with no set portion size. But if you want my tip, and this is what we got our church doing when we work through it, just think about proverbial fruit and veg and try 5 a day. I promise you it'll do you more good than spinach and it'll be tastier than broccoli. Just set out and say, well, every day I'm going to read 5 Proverbs each day.
The Proverbs are really short. Reading 5 would probably take you about 30 seconds. And then maybe just focus on one of them. Just think about what it means. What are the kind of the virtues and values that are being promoted or discouraged? Think about how it relates to you, about the people and places in your lives where it might be relevant. And pray that God will help you to understand and apply. See, in one sense, that's the beauty of Proverbs, is you needn't think, well, I've got to read 5 and then I've got to spend an equal amount of time on each of the 5 and work out exactly how it all fits in. We can come to it and say, well, I'm just going to read 5 and then take the one that, for whatever reason, because it seems particularly applicable, because it's got a particularly interesting turn of phrasing, because it's got a particularly vivid image, for whatever reason, the one that most strikes me, the one that I think I'm going to find most easy to remember, I'm just going to spend a couple of minutes thinking about that and then praying, God, help me to apply that. I think that is just a great way to begin to get into the book regularly, to begin to let it permeate our minds and hearts. Maybe have a highlighter or some way of marking the ones that particularly strike you. Maybe jot them down in a notepad or on an iPad or a pad of post-it notes or whatever sort of pad you're really into, so that you can go on thinking and being challenged and changed by the Maker's instruction. And let me say, like, there is no shortcut to this. We would need to stick at it. We would need to give it time. We would need to work persistently. Proverbs is a kind of a deep repository of wisdom. It is not a quick flick reference book. Not a set of strict rules to revise, but a set of wise principles to learn, to familiarize ourselves with, and then work out. Proverbs is sometimes called the tree of life, because if we will kind of go on with it in our lives, then it will bear fruit. So if that is how we might come to the book as a whole, how do we actually make sense of the individual proverbs? So I just want to spend a moment thinking about how the proverbs work, and then we'll look at some examples. Because the fact that the wisdom is distilled into these individual proverbs, that is what makes it so powerful. That is what makes it so effective. And that is actually what makes it so accessible. It would be a real irony if we thought about the book of Proverbs and thought, well, it's really unusual because it's just all these individual sayings, and therefore we didn't come to it. Because it's the individual sayings, it's the fact that it's displayed like that that actually makes it so open, so available for us to come to. That's why pretty much every culture develops some sort of proverbial system, so that big ideas can be distilled and described and understood and recalled. A watched pot never boils, never look a gift horse in the mouth, 2 heads are better than 1, all that sort of thing. It also means, though, that when we come to the Proverbs, we've got to remember that they are knowingly pithy, they are knowingly simplistic. They convey a clear idea, often to the point of removing all nuance. So in English, we have the proverb, a watched pot never boils. Now, that's not true. I tested it. I tell it wasn't a pot, it was a kettle. But even so, the same thing applies. But we all understand the point. We all understand that when we're focused on waiting for something, it seems to take ages. Whereas if we focus elsewhere, then it's a much less agonizing experience. So proverbs don't have to always and everywhere apply. They don't have to be literally true. Because they are proverbs and not promises. That is why we need to learn wisdom. Because the application of them is a skill and not a science. But we mustn't confuse the simplicity of the Proverbs for naivety. The Proverbs are not saying everything the Bible has to say about wisdom. Sometimes people come, I think, to the book of Proverbs and sort of say, well, some of the stuff in here is obviously not quite true. It presents a view of the world which doesn't always bear out in reality. Again, you've seen that as we went through chapter 10. You know, that bad things will happen to foolish people and good things will happen to wise people. And we want to go, well, no, that's not always how it works. And of course, that's right. But the Proverbs are not saying everything the Bible has to say about wisdom. We've got to hold them in balance with other books which address head-on the issue of when this type of clear, general, simplistic wisdom doesn't seem to work. You can think about it this way. Proverbs gives us God's wisdom for a world which God has ordered. The way that God has set up things so that they should work. It is the Creator's guidance for living well in His creation, along the lines that His creation has been ordered to function. And yet the sum of the biblical wisdom literature, in particular books like Job, I think you've done the book of Ecclesiastes pretty recently, those books are not at all naive about the disorder which sin has introduced to our world. The fact that because of sin, the world does not always work along the kind of the straight ordered lines that it is intended to. The disruption that humanity has caused to the created order. Proverbs gives us a sense of how we ought to think along the lines of God, along the, if you like, the pattern according to which God has created the world. But the Bible is not naive to the fact that the world does not always work perfectly along those lines. So the Proverbs are simplistic. That is part of their power. But it is not naive. The Proverbs are also repetitive. And this is where the sometimes quite random layout of the Proverbs, or that kind of feeling, is a real strength. This is where some of the stuff you come across on Proverbs that sort of suggests it's a bit of a shame that the Proverbs have ended up this way. And I think are totally wrong. We've got to resist the idea that the Holy Spirit was basically having a scatty day when he wrote Proverbs, or when he inspired Proverbs. It would have been much better if it had just been kind of neatly arranged into themes. That is what a lot of guides to reading the book of Proverbs do. If you get hold of a kind of how to read Proverbs guide, or even quite a lot of Proverbs commentaries, that is what they will do. They take the Proverbs and they arrange them for you into categories. They arrange them for you into themes. I'm going to talk a little bit about that later. I think there's a number of fundamental problems with that. But we'll think about that in a later session. But just imagine if the book were sorted into neat themes, into the kind of the way we would like them to be. So that I think, I'm having a little bit of an issue with laziness, for example. So I'll look up the laziness section of Proverbs and see what it has to say. And that'd be great. There'd be lots of good stuff for us there on laziness. But in practice, what that would mean is I would simply ignore the bits that I don't think are relevant to me. And in so doing, I would just miss out on key lessons for wise living in all of life. The fact that Proverbs covers a wide range of subjects and comes back to many of those subjects again and again means that as I work through, if I was to start at chapter 10 and do the kind of five a day thing over a long period of time, then I'm going to be confronted by a huge breadth of issues. And I'm going to be forced to consider many of those issues in real depth, because I'm going to be reminded of them again and again. I'm going to see different aspects of them as I go along. In one sense, as I work through the course of study, I'm going to see those ideas develop and be built on. And in that way, Proverbs mirrors the way our lives actually work. It's not the case that on one day, I've got an issue with my tongue and my speech and things I say to people. And so I could just read the Proverbs on that and it would be all sorted and that issue would be dealt with. That isn't how it works. I've got an ongoing issue with that. I need ongoing help with that. I need to be reminded and challenged and prompted and provoked and shaped by God's word and by God's wisdom on those things again and again and again. And gloriously, that is exactly what Proverbs does. Because it is repetitive. Not the exact same proverb coming up again and again, but the same ideas, the same themes, the same issues, the same values. It is wonderful that it is laid out in this way, so that we get the kind of the development, we get the weight of that teaching as we walk through life. My mum often said that education is repetition, and I've never forgotten that. My mum often said that education is repetition, and I've never forgotten that. So the Proverbs work simply, they work repetitively, and finally they work formulaically. Which is to say that the vast bulk of the Proverbs work the same way. So, open back up to chapter 10. We're just going to think about the most common few types of Proverbs. So firstly, have a look down at verse 26 of Proverbs 10. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. This is what's known as a parallel proverb. It's the most common type of proverb in the book. Two lines which work in parallel with one another. Not saying exactly the same thing, but the second line building on the description in the first. Encouraging us to consider the link, to consider the relationship between the two. So here we have a powerful description in the first half of the proverb of painful irritants, which you can immediately grasp. The idea of vinegar on sensitive teeth, the smoke that kind of itches and burns your eyes. We instantly understand what it's talking about. And then in the second line, we see that that kind of painful irritation is felt by the person that gets a lazy idiot to do their work for them. And immediately you see the kind of the point that the proverb is making, the kind of way it's helping us to think. If you glance across to chapter 11, verse 25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Here we see the same parallel idea, but this is a positive proverb rather than a negative link. Extolling generosity, presumably material generosity, giving money and things like that, in the first half, by bringing blessing, being enriched. And then refreshment, the kind of idea of watering in the second half of Proverbs, which I think is probably a broader idea. So this isn't just about giving people things, it's about bringing kind of refreshment and assistance and all those kind of things in the second half of the proverb. So the proverb shows us that giving of our things and giving of ourselves, well, it doesn't leave us worse off. In fact, it makes us richer in life. See how that works? The two lines simply build on each other. That is a parallel proverb, and that is how that they are the most common type of proverb in the book. But secondly, we get what are known as antithetical parallels, which is not a very snappy title. It's basically a kind of a parallel of opposites. And most of the Proverbs in chapter 10 work this way. Most of the ones we read earlier work this way. So 10 verse 1 gives you a very simple example. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Very straightforward. Two traits contrasted. Wisdom and folly. It makes sense of that being the first proverb in the book, contrasted powerfully as their polar opposite outcomes are put side by side. Wisdom, which results in the joy of a father, and folly, which results in the grief of a mother. So the same idea, the two lines work together, but they give you the opposite, they give you a contrasting outcome. And let me just say, those two types of proverb, the kind of the parallel where one line builds on the other, and then the parallel of opposites where the two lines contrast each other, they cover the vast bulk of the sayings. There are some other types which occur occasionally, but those cover the vast bulk. As you can see, that's really quite straightforward. In fact, you probably didn't really need me to explain that. You could have figured that out by yourselves. Which I hope again just shows you that Proverbs is less intimidating, is less inaccessible
than we might sometimes think it is. In fact, a lot of the ways the Proverbs work will be pretty familiar to us. We won't look at any of the other types for the sake of time. We need to move on. But in our final few minutes, what I want us to do is just look at a short selection of Proverbs from chapter 10. Again, simply because it's the first in the kind of the Proverbs collection. Just to see how the process of working at wisdom as we read Proverbs, just to see how that works in practice. So again, we'll look at Proverbs 10, verse 6 to 14. In fact, let me read them again for us. And as I do so, just look out for some of the repeated ideas. Just look out for some of the themes that occur in these verses. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offences. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Well, so what did we notice? Well, firstly, we get this repeated contrast. I mean, over and over again, the opposite parallel of the wise and the foolish. The Proverbs are using different words, but they are contrasting the same groups of people, the righteous and the wicked, the man of integrity and the crooked man, the discerning and those who lack judgment. We're being pushed in each of these simple Proverbs and in the repetition of the same idea, one after the other, to consider the stark contrast between these two attitudes, between these two ways of living. Secondly, did you notice that many of these Proverbs mention parts of the body? In verse 6, we get the head and the mouth. In verse 8, we get the heart and the mouth in the case of the babbling fool. Verse 9 causes us to think of feet and this idea of walking. In verse 10, we get the eye and the mouth again. Verse 11, we get the mouth twice. Verse 13, we get the lips and the back. Verse 14, we get the mouth once more. As we kind of consider just these few Proverbs, we're called to reflect on the fact that the whole of one's life comes under the scope of God's wisdom. That there is no area, not our thoughts, not our feelings, not our actions, not our speech, in which we can think, well, I'm independent, or I'm self-dependent in this regard. I don't need God's guidance in this area of life. But thirdly, we do see a particular focus here, I think, on matters of communication, matters of speech. In fact, we see how often it is the mouth which is the undoing of the fool, but that it is the wise person's words which have a great capacity for good. Just look at verse 11 again. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Wise communication heals. That's the idea, I think, of this image of the fountain of life. Whereas foolish communication, foolish speech, hurts. It contains violence. And finally, these Proverbs teach us a key lesson about what to expect if we fail to heed God's wisdom in this area, as they emphatically portray the contrast in outcomes. 10 verse 10. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Right at the centre of this little kind of body part section, We might notice that this isn't an opposite proverb anymore. It's a parallel proverb. A lack of wisdom in how we communicate has two key effects. Causes damage to others. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble. I think that kind of idea of winking the eye, that idea of being sort of sly and subtle, causes grief, it causes trouble. But as well as causing harm to others, it also causes harm to self. But a babbling fool will come to ruin. We must wrap the session up. But I really hope that looking at Proverbs this weekend, as I said up front, might just inspire some of us and help us to read the book. Because if each of us would just give ourselves a few minutes each day to soaking in this magnificent, this divine pool of wisdom, it could make a real difference to our lives and to the lives of those around us. I mean, we have just done a very, very brief reflection on just a few Proverbs. But I hope that even by that, on Monday, when it comes to standing round the kettle in the office, or when we sit with our mates in the common room, when we come to draft that email, we are just led to pause before we open our mouths, before we allow the thoughts in our head to come tumbling out, before we press the send button. That we heed wisdom's lesson. That our words are immensely powerful to bring peace or to stir up trouble. If you don't believe that that's true, just check your Twitter. That we recognise that what we say in haste has long-lasting effects. That we want to work hard as we humble ourselves under the kind instruction of the God of all wisdom. That we want so much to be ambassadors of the King. That we want so much to emulate our all-wise Saviour. That you can see, that you can hear the difference. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that you have given us this book to make us wise, to train us into more like the likeness of Christ, more into the people that we ought to be. That we might do a better job of being a royal priesthood in a lost world. Heavenly Father, please help us. Please humble us. Please drive us to dependence on you. Please feed us by your word, even in our conversations now and in our discussions, as we chat over meals, as we hang out this afternoon, as we think more about this wonderful book throughout the weekend. Heavenly Father, please grow us in wisdom. Please change us more into the people that you would have us be, for the good of the world, for our good, and for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.